laborers into his harvest. These words are found in the book of Matthew in chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. I'd like to make a couple of observations from this passage in the book of Matthew in chapter 9. Jesus sees a plentiful harvest. But not only that, he is touched by what he sees. The record tells me, as I read in verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Do you see what Jesus sees? The Bible tells us that he looked and they were like sheep having no shepherd. Indeed, he sees a plentiful harvest. But not only that, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. Let me tell you what the word compassion means. It means more than sympathy. It means more than empathy. It means to be touched by the unfortunate circumstances of others and being moved to the point of doing something about it. You look in the book of Matthew in chapter 10, you will see Jesus selected his disciples. He sent them out on a limited commission. But notice Jesus himself as he goes and then he teaches. Look at chapter 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." In other words, his compassion was shown so much that he himself sent out others because he says there was a lack of workers. So he sent some out and he himself went out. And he urged prayer be made because there is a lack of workers. But I want us to emphasize this point that the harvest is plentiful. Jesus used a figure that the Jews were familiar with. He talks about the harvest. Now, the Jews lived in an agrarian society. Yes, they were shepherds, but they also understood sowing and reaping that which was planted in the fields. As a matter of fact, one of the annual celebrations that God had given the Jews under the law of Moses was the celebration of the harvest. They would offer the first fruits unto God, acknowledging indeed that there would be more to follow, but acknowledging that God was the Lord of the harvest and that they were grateful for all that God had provided unto them. And of course, the Bible speaks about the harvest of souls. Look in your Bibles in the book of Matthew in chapter 13 at verse 39. In Matthew 13, there are kingdom parables, if you will. Parables about what the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus has spoken about the parable of the wheat and the tares in the book of Matthew in chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. He explains the parable, and we can look at this one verse. In Matthew 13 at verse 39, Jesus says, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." Let me tell you what this means. It means this is the gathering of the redeemed. This is the end of time. This is when, if we have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will be too late. But if in fact we have obeyed the gospel, we will be reaped by the angels to be with our Lord forever and ever. There are some who look at this passage and say, because the angels are the reapers, that we are not to discipline. In other words, it goes along with much of what is said in the world today. We're not to judge other people. But there are so many passages that tell us that the church of our Lord is to be kept pure. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that our Lord died. He purchased the church that is with his own blood, that it might be pure and without spot. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we ought to purge out the leaven. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 tells us that we ought to withdraw from a brother or sister who is not walking as they ought to. Indeed, the church of our Lord ought to be kept pure. This is not talking about not judging individuals. And I can tell you something else it is not talking about. There are some who claim that there are certain ones who are not amenable to the law of Christ, a current issue among us today, who would try to get around Matthew in chapter 19, the Lord's teaching concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. John in 17:2 says that God had given Jesus authority over all flesh. All men are accountable, or all men are amenable to the law of Christ. Jesus, when he was resurrected, remember what he said, all authority has been given unto me. This is talking about the end of the world. When the angels are the reapers, it means that our final destiny now will take place. And I tell you what it rules out. It rules out purgatory. The fact that if you die with certain sins, that there are individuals can do certain things and purge you to another place. The point is that the harvest of all souls, if we die outside of Jesus Christ, we will be lost for all eternity. And then there is the harvest of self. That is our own personal responsibility. The Apostle Paul, after having spoken about the example of Jesus Christ, Philippians in 2:5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made of himself no vain reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of the cross. And God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then he says in verse 12, as you have obeyed, Philippians, not only in my presence, also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he says, you got a personal responsibility because God works in you to will and do his good will. Do all things without murmuring and complaining, that you might be sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You see, we've got a part in the harvest. The Bible talks about the harvest of others from this text that we've read. Jesus says that prayer would be offered, that there would be other workers who would be involved. Matthew in chapter 20, I think, is an illustration of what the kingdom is like. It's like work. Once we become Christians, we need to be involved in the harvest of other souls. And it is not just for elders, it is not just for gospel preachers, but it is for all of God's children. Because we, in fact, are workers together with him, and you see the text of John in chapter 4, and that is our text tonight that we're going to study. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles in the book of John in chapter 4. I am so glad once again to be with you. I thank you for your presence and attention, and I know you'll give to the lesson. I thank my dear brother for approaching the throne of God on our behalf, indeed for including me in his prayer. And again, my brethren, I am so glad to be with you. I thank you for your kind invitation that I could come and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ with you. Beginning this morning and throughout this week, we have visitors with us. You're our honored guest. We thank you so very much for coming. You have encouraged us by your presence, and I hope that we might be an encouragement to you. As we study this lesson tonight, as we kick off our gospel meeting, we begin with a gospel sermon from the book of Acts and telling people what they need to do in order to be saved. That's what gospel preaching ought to be about, preaching Jesus and him crucified. And tonight we're going to look at an example here of our Lord himself involved in the harvest. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus, let me tell you, hopefully we'll have hearts of compassion. And we'll be moved to do something about the lost that are in this world. There are many people who are still lost. There are many people who still need the gospel. And you know what? The Lord is counting on people like you and I to be involved in this harvest. And so let's look in the book of John in chapter 4. We're going to work our way to John in chapter 4 at verse 27, but let me give you sort of a background. I think verse 4 is a very key verse. Jesus has been in Judea as his manner is or was teaching. And the record tells us in John in chapter 4, verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. I'm reading from the King James Version. The New American Standard Bible says he had to pass through. The New King James Version says he needed to go through. Let me tell you what this is about. When I was growing up in New Orleans, amongst Jim Crow, people who were of the opposite race from I would oftentimes walk across the street just to avoid me. Well, the Jews oftentimes would walk across on the other side to avoid the Samaritans. There were different ways from going north to south and south to north. You could walk straight through Samaria, or you could bypass, listen, all the way on the other side of the Jordan on the King's Highway. And oftentimes that's what they did. But you know what the Bible tells me? Jesus had to go through. He needed to go through Samaria. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus, I'm going to tell you, you can know what lies at the very heart of God. He is concerned about souls. And the disciples are going into town to get something to eat because he's tired and he's hungry. And in the meantime, he is talking with this woman that he meets at the well. And in this discussion with this woman at the well, they talk about certain things. Learn about this woman's background. Knows that she's not religiously right. Knows that she's not morally living right. And yet in spite of that, he still talks with her. Because she is a precious soul. And every individual, listen to me, it doesn't matter, red, yellow, black, or white, they are precious in his sight, and they deserve to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But these Jews got these attitudes. And we talked about that this morning with Peter. And they thought the Gentiles were half-breeds. They thought these Samaritans sometimes even were dogs. And they didn't want to have anything to do with them. But Jesus talks to this woman and eventually in his discussion reveals to her that he is the Messiah. And you know what she says? I'm going to go tell somebody. So we pick up at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. He said, because you didn't do that in those days. Not only was there racial prejudice, but there was also gender prejudice as well. Yet no man said, what seeketh thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him aught to eat? You see, they were thinking about a hot dog or a hamburger or something. And Jesus wants us to see that we need to be spiritually discerned. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you are entered into their labors. Let's pause. There are 3 points to this lesson. That's all. And I'm not going to take them in the order that they're listed in the text. But I'd like for you to consider these 3 points with me as we talk about the harvest. I want you to see what Jesus sees. I want us to see what we ought to see. Our involvement in the harvest. First of all, I'd like for you to look at verse 35. 36, I'm sorry. Verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Well, from a simple observation of this verse, you can see that there is the sowing and there is the reaping. There is the gathering and all of this taking place together, if you will. As I said, the Jews lived in an agrarian society. And you know, the sowing of the seed was tedious. And then the tending of the crop, the fertilizing and caring for it was arduous as well. But oh, I got to tell you, when it came time for the harvest, that was a joyful time. A time in which they truly celebrated. And one of the things he's talking about, obviously, these things happening together, recognizing the purpose of growing in the first place, physically. Why do farmers plant their crops? I remember living in Tampa, Florida. And I can remember the state fair come around annually, and you would see at the state fair different kinds of crops brought to the state fair. For instance, if someone brought a watermelon, and you might see this big, gigantic watermelon, and somebody say, look at this big old watermelon that I grew. And they might stick a ribbon on it. But is that why farmers grow their crops? No. Farmers grow their crops and they bring it to the market. And when it goes to the market, it doesn't sit there with a ribbon on it. No, we go to the market and we buy those crops and we bring them home, right? And we sit it on the counter and say, look at this big old watermelon. No, we eat it. You see? You see how the farmers participate in that? Let me tell you something. Farmers understand the principles of the harvest. You see, farmers understand that when they sow the seed, they recognize that they cannot cause that seed to germinate, nor can they produce the rain and the sunshine that is necessary for growing and harvesting the crop. For a successful harvest, they are dependent upon, for these things, upon God. But a farmer understands that unless he diligently pursues his own responsibilities, he's not going to have a crop. But you see how God works together in all of this. So what Jesus is telling us is that the harvest involves work. And there's some principles we understand. Jesus says in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus says in John 6:27, he says, labor not for the food that perishes, but labor for that which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give him in that day. In other words, just like we need physical food to sustain us, we also need spiritual food to sustain us. And it involves work. We're talking about personal accountability, personal responsibility before God, our involvement in the harvest. Remember, there is that sowing and that reaping, and it all taking place together. I think it's illustrated in the principle of the harvest. Look in your Bibles in the book of Galatians in chapter 6. The book of Galatians in chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Notice verse 7, beginning. Galatians 6, verse 7, the Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You know, sometimes young people, they carry on in their young age. And, you know, parents get a little frustrated and they pull their hair out. And they say, oh, you were a little rounder when you growing up. I wish you get what's coming to you. Well, fact of the matter is, we will. That doesn't mean that we earn our salvation. But Galatians 6 tells us that don't think that you can sin and get away with it. But it also tells us if we want to go to heaven, if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's what I want. And I know that's what you want, brethren. And in order for us to reap everlasting life, we must sow to the Spirit. And if I sow to the Spirit, what am I going to get? Well, turn back, if you will, the previous chapter, chapter 5. Look, if you will, Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, what God is doing for us, working together with us, working in us, helping us to see that when we sow to the Spirit, we are on the right track. When I can look at my life, when you can look at your life and you can see genuine love and you can see genuine joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. And can you see this in your life? If the fruit of the Spirit is absent, then in order to remedy that, you must sow to the Spirit. Let me illustrate it another way. Have you ever heard the expression, you are what you eat? Well, it's true. My wife, Bessie, makes a delicious German chocolate cake. You hear me? And Bessie makes a scrumptiously delicious sweet potato pie. And Bessie can make some pecan candy that will have your mouth drooling. Let me tell you something, folks. If all I ate was German chocolate cake and sweet potato pie and pecan candy, you know what I'd do? I'd kill myself nutritionally. At one time, I think there were about 8 items in the food groups. I think we're down about 4. What it means is we need all of the nutrients in those food groups in order to be healthy so we can have strong bones and healthy skin and hair. And I remember I was using this illustration once, and one little kid said, Brother Casimir must not be eating his vegetables. What it means, young people, you can't survive off of fries and burgers. You need all of the other, you need all of those nutrients in all of the food groups. Well, the same thing applies spiritually. Look in your Bibles with me in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter in chapter 1, verse 3 tells us what God has done. According to his divine power, he's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Listen how it comes. Through knowledge. Knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we could be partakers of his divine nature. That's what God has done. Look at your responsibility and look at mine. Look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and a virtue knowledge, and a knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And here it is, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what I want. That's what we all want. But what it means is we've got to work. It doesn't mean that we have to earn our salvation, but God created us for this very purpose. Remember Ephesians chapter 2,
For by grace are you saved, through faith, and it's a gift of God, not of man, lest any man boast. Listen, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so the harvest involves work. Let me tell you what it plainly means. It means that if we want to live eternally, we need to bear some fruit. Jesus says, using the figure of the vine and the branches, he says, I am the vine, you the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And that's true. Without the Lord, we could do nothing. But he says in verse 8, hereby is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. I understand from that that God expects us, once we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, to grow as Christians, to be fruitful in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit ought to be evident in us. And then we need to be actively involved in the harvest. Simply put, save yourself. And once you're saved, go out and try to save somebody else. And you'll glorify God in doing so. In the book of Romans in chapter 6 at verse 22, the Bible says, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. We talked this morning about committing ourselves to a holy way of life. And if we do, we're going to be fruitful. The second point is in verse 35 of the Gospel of John in chapter 4. Jesus says, say ye not, there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There are two thoughts from this. There are some commentaries who would suggest that Jesus, in looking at the white fields of grain, perhaps ready to harvest, was talking about such. Some would suggest that Jesus was talking about, remember that woman that said, see, I'm going to tell a man, I'm going to tell somebody. Some would suggest that this woman was coming back now into the city, and these people were dressed in white. But the point is well taken. Because, Jack, I know he was talking about people. When he says, look, lift up your fields and look up, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, he was talking about people. And I tell you what it means for you and I. It means the harvest involves vision. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says there is a time for every season and a purpose under heaven. There is a time to plant, and there is a time to pluck up that which is planted. You know, we sometimes sing, work for the night is coming. And indeed, there will be a time when we will not be able to work anymore. So we need to have the vision right now to see what needs to be done so we can be actively involved in the harvest. We need to have a spiritual perspective about things. And sometimes we think that we need to do some great thing in the kingdom, but that's not necessary. Sometimes just little things, like giving a cup of cold water, as he speaks in Matthew in chapter 10. Sometimes it may be just handing out a tract. Sometimes it may be a phone call. Sometimes it might be a simple invitation for somebody to come to the assembly. Sometimes it may be something so small as telling somebody about Jesus Christ. Sometimes it might be just talking to them. You know, and we can talk to people about the weather, and we can talk to people about football, and we can talk to people about baseball. But, you know, if we follow the example of Jesus Christ, we're going to eventually, like he did, take that conversation and turn it around to spiritual things. But I think we got to show some interest in other people. That's what Jesus did. And maybe you've heard this phrase, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you what? How much you care. We have to genuinely be caring and interested in other people. While I was in Tampa, Florida, preaching the gospel, I remember I had a dollar Bible message, and people could call into the building, and there would be a short message on there, but it also give an opportunity for them to have a Bible correspondence course. And At this particular time, I didn't have a Bible study going on, and I was at the building. The phone call came in. A young lady by the name of Georgia Hamilton. I picked up the recorder, and Georgia said, "I'd like to have one of those Bible correspondence courses." I said, "I'd be glad to give you one." I said, "But I'd be more than happy to study with you." She said, "Y'all do that?" I said, "Yes, we do. And I know the brethren here do that. If anybody's interested in studying the Bible, we stand ready to study the Bible with you." But nevertheless, I studied with Georgia. And I remember one afternoon as we sat at the table and she understood the truth about Jesus Christ. He died for her. He was raised from the dead and sat at the right hand of God. And he calls upon men to turn from sin and turn to him. Georgia said, "That's what I wanted." She obeyed the gospel. She said, "I won't tell you about my mom and I won't tell you about my daddy." And she did. I went to the house, and her mother's name is Christine, and her sister was there as well. One of her sisters was there. She said, "You know, you can come to my house, but my dad, he said, you're not going to baptize him." And let me just say this, the family was Methodist, and the reason why I say that is because the Methodist sprinkle for baptism. And I believe the dad, Virgil, was afraid of water. Nevertheless, when I went to the house, yes, Christine was there with another younger sister, and as I studied, Virgil was there. Now, he sat all across the room, but when I studied, I talked loud because I know Virgil was interested. He was listening. And so right after that first study, I remember Virgil was ill. It was revealed that he was terminally ill. I went to the hospital to befriend Virgil, and I talked to Virgil just to get to know him, and I went back immediately after that, and I said, "Virgil, I just got to tell you, you don't know how long you got, neither do I, but I just got to talk to you about your soul." I said, "Do you know how to get in the kingdom?" He says, "No, I don't." I said, "Would you like to know?" He said, "Yes, I do." So I told him, and he said, "That's what I want." And so with tears in his eyes, we baptized him right there in the hospital. He obeyed the gospel. Not long after, George's mother obeyed the gospel. Two other sisters obeyed the gospel from that one phone call. Folks, sometimes you just never know. Just a couple of years ago, I was in Lisbon, Ohio, in a gospel meeting. And I remember Miss Marie. Her son was an elder at the congregation of a priest in Phoenix, Arizona. And Miss Marie had an older sister, Amanda Baker. Amanda Baker was 92 years old. She had never been religiously anything. But Marie got her older sister to come to the gospel meeting that we held. She was there Sunday morning for Bible study. She was there for the rest of the week. Come Wednesday, she's not making a move. So I say, "Sister, Mr. Amanda, can I talk to you about your soul?" And I looked her in her eyes. I said, "You're 92 years old. You have lived more than half of your life." I said, let me tell you a solemn truth. When you die, you're going to go one of two places. You're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. Can I tell you what you need to do in order to go to heaven?" She said, "Yes." And so I told her. Thursday morning, we went to the building and we baptized Miss Amanda Baker, 92 years old. And can I tell you what it looks like seeing a 92 frail woman coming down the steps into the water to obey her Lord? You got to have vision, folks. Sometimes you never know. And I can tell you, when some people are facing debt, now people may say that's debt-based repentance. I tell you one thing. If a person dies and they don't obey the gospel, I know they're going to be lost. But if a person is facing death and they're taught the truth and they'll respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I leave that up to God, and God will determine. God knows the hearts. And what I'm saying to you is we need to be spiritually minded. And when we come in contact with people, the thing that ought to be on our hearts is the very thing that is on God's heart. And I know what lies at the heart of God. God cares about souls. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Why? For sinners like you and me. And we must not get so wrapped up in this world that we lose sight of what life's all about. And so when we sow the seed, God will give the increase. We're told, and we don't know how. We don't know how that seed germinates. Look in your Bible in the book of Mark in chapter 4. Look at verse 26. Mark in chapter 4, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and arise by day and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Let me tell you how you make primary application from that. If you've got children, before those children leave your house, you make every determination that they are going to obey the gospel before they leave home. And if you're married to one who is not a Christian, let me tell you, you don't beat them over the head with the Bible, but you live by faith and allow the faith of God in you to convince them that you're real. And heaven's real to you. And your co-workers, your friends, your neighbors, whoever you come in contact with. Yeah, talk about the weather. Yeah, talk about the Astros. Talk about anything you want to. But eventually bring that conversation around to spiritual things. And if they believe religiously different than you, look at what Jesus did. He simply taught the truth and let her make up her mind. And if they live an immoral life, sometimes we look at somebody and we say, well, oh, they've been in five or six marriages. They'll never obey the gospel. You leave that up to them. But have a heart of compassion. Be for real, brethren. Luke 8:11 says, the seed is the word of God. And from Matthew chapter 13, I understand this. If the seed never reaches the soil, it will not produce fruit. Or in other words, as the prophet Hosea said, the reason why you got no harvest is because the seed is still in the barn. Is there any wonder why there's a lack of workers? That's because there's no vision. Finally, look at verse 37 and 38. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about fruit, beautiful fruit, and I like fruit. But all fruit to the glory and the honor of Almighty God. You think about the prophets of old who have lost their lives. You think about the martyrs for Jesus Christ. You think about Jesus himself. You think about Steve in the book of Acts in chapter 7. You look at James in the book of Acts in chapter 12. You look at faithful in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. We talked about some of those this morning. You look at men and women who gave their lives for the cause of Christ. You think about those during the Reformation. You think about those during the Restoration Movement who stood for the truth of the gospel. You think about somebody who taught you. Think about that. We all know in order to become a Christian, you got to be taught, right? John 6, 44 and 45, somebody taught you. The least we can do is teach somebody else. I want you to look at this woman. Look at the concluding point. John in chapter 4, look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified. He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let me tell you what this means, folks. It means the harvest involves fellowship. This word fellowship is a Greek word, comes from the word koinonia, joint participation, the things we share in. We share in worship when we come together in the assembly, the ecclesia. We share in things together in this brotherhood or the family of God. But we also share together in the work that God has given us to do. We play a part, whether we realize it or not. I am not only the product of James and Julia Casimir, my parents, but I am also the product of many people. Because we are influenced by the people that we come in contact with. The fact of the matter is, we could very well be leading somebody to heaven, or we could very well be leading them to hell. Whose side are you on, brother? You know what I want you to see? There's only two sides. Jesus says in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not is he that scatters abroad. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, his servants you are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Let's all be actively involved in the harvest. Let's do what we can. Whether it be listening to the announcements, taking notes, sending a card to a brother or a sister to encourage them, that might keep them from apostatizing, that might keep them from being discouraged, picking up the telephone and calling a brother or a sister who might be negligent in their attendance, letting them know that you miss them and that you care. Sending a card to a widow or a widower or to an aged person who might be lonesome, and let them know that the battle is not over until that final trumpet sounds. Sometimes we think the work involves reaching out to those only who have never obeyed the gospel, and that is true. But sometimes it involves keeping those who are saved, saved. Simply encouraging our brethren. And that's why God gave us one another. And so as we encourage one another, let's also reach out to others who are lost. And let's do what we can. Whether it be sharing fellowship with brethren like Brother Amador, who's getting ready to go to Spain, or places in other areas. There are 8 different gospel preachers that we support at 25th Street. And not saying that in a braggadocious way, but the fact of the matter is, the men that you support and their families, it's an extension of the work here at Bel Air. And you play a part in that. When you give according to your prosperity, and when you sometimes will pick up a card and then just write those men and let them know we're thinking about you and we are praying for you and for your work, and we're praying that you will produce fruit to the glory and the honor of Almighty God. You see, there's so many ways in which we could actively be involved. We can all be elders. We can all be gospel preachers. But I tell you, there's one thing we can do. We have a responsibility to teach others. 2 Timothy 2:2, the faithful men teach others also. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As I close, indeed, multitudes still need the gospel. We too ought to have compassion. We need vision like Jesus had vision. We need to be working together for the Lord. The lesson is yours. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, may I extend to you the simple plan of salvation. God sent his Son to die on Calvary's cross that we might have the forgiveness of sin. The Bible says he knew no sin. The Bible says that God sent him to die for sinful man. And when he died, God raised him from the dead, and that gives us hope. And when we look at death, that's what death does. It separates us from God. But Jesus brought us back to God by his death, his shed blood on Calvary. And when God raised him from the dead, he gives us hope. And he seats him at his right hand, where he reigns and rules in the hearts of those who submit to him. He's ready to be your Savior tonight. If you will come in faith, if you come willing to repent, turn from sin and turn to Christ, if you're willing to come and make the good confession that all have made, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're ready to come to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, ready to come up out of that watery grave to bear fruit to God, then we stand ready to assist you to make your obedience complete. If you're a child of God and you haven't lived as you should, realize your responsibility to the harvest. Save yourself. Bear fruit to God. Reach out to others.